You're listening to our First Student Sermon Series podcast. Thanks for tuning in.
Hey, everybody. Hey. How's it going? Hi. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm dropping. All right. So, I have a question for you guys. It's not really that hard of a question, but do you remember being in kindergarten? It wasn't that long ago for you guys compared to how long ago it was for me. I was in kindergarten, I think I figured it up, I think I was in kindergarten in 1981. That's when I would have been in kindergarten. The 1980s, the best decade ever. It was awesome. So, kindergarten in 1981 was a little bit different than kindergarten recently, different than kindergarten today. In some ways, it was different. One way it was different was that I got to walk to school all by myself. In kindergarten, in my little town, kindergartners could just roam the streets freely with no adult supervision whatsoever. And that was pretty awesome. So every day, me and my friends would walk to school. My best friend, his name was Eric, and we would walk to school together. Some other kids would be with us. And I remember that there was always a lot of snow in Iowa, so that was fun. We got to walk to school in the snow. The sidewalks were always shoveled off, but we always thought it would be more fun to walk in the big piles of snow between the road and the sidewalk. The snowplow had been down the road, so we would walk on those big mounds of snow, and it felt like it was a mountain and we were explorers or something. I remember that specifically because one day Eric sunk into the snow and couldn't get out, and he was like in the up to there, help me, help me. And we all were like, ah. It was like, it reminded me of the Christmas Story movie. We're like, the bell's going to ring. I don't know. I mean, we got to get to school. We can't be late. We can't get him out. What should we do? Leave him, get to school on time, or help him and be late? It was a really hard decision for us. Fortunately, we never had to make the decision. Some grown-up guy was walking down the street and just pulled him out, and we got to school on time, which was good. I don't know what I think I would have gone to school and left him there, actually. I didn't want to get in trouble. He would have been fine, probably. So I remember that. I remember that's one. I don't have very many memories of kindergarten because it was so long ago, but I remember that. I remember one day, our kindergarten was a half day. It was, we could go in the morning or the afternoon, kind of like pre-K is here now in Owosso. So I went morning kindergarten, and I remember I walked to school. I thought, this is weird. Where are all my friends? Where's Eric? Why am I walking to school by myself? I don't know. I walked in to kindergarten, and all the kids in the room were there, but I didn't recognize any of them. I was like, who are all these kids? This isn't my kindergarten class. And I found out that day they had canceled morning kindergarten and moved afternoon kindergarten to the morning. So I shouldn't even have been at school that day. My family didn't get the memo or something. I don't know. My mom sent me to school. So I was like, oh, cool, I don't have school. They're like, no, you're already here. You have to stay. So I had to stay at morning kindergarten with the afternoon kids, and that was a real bummer to me because all my other friends got the day off that day. That's weird. That was before email or like texting or anything, so I guess they just sent letters home or something. I don't know. That's probably why we didn't get the memo. Those are like my only two memories from kindergarten. I don't really remember much else about it. But now, my daughter is in kindergarten, and so I get to kind of live through her in that way. I get to kind of relive kindergarten a little bit, and I love it because it kind of reminds me of some other stuff that happens in kindergarten. And the things that happened to my daughter in kindergarten kind of remind me of how kindergarten is still the same as it always was. And this is an example of that. A few months ago, I was out of town for a few days, and my wife called me one night and said, hey, Taylor had a really rough day in kindergarten today. And I found out what had happened to Taylor in kindergarten that day was that someone had called her a name, and then someone didn't want to sit by her on the carpet. And then, you know, some other little girl had invited people to a party and didn't invite her. So it was just, you know, this whole list of bad things that had happened to Taylor, kindergarten type things that happened. And so I had to talk to her on the phone and tell her everything was going to be okay. And I kind of tried to use it as this learning moment, like, oh, you know, now you know how it feels when something like that happens, and so you need to remember to treat other kids nice, and if you see other kids that, you know, are being treated wrong, you can be nice to them and make them feel better because you know how it feels to be treated that way. So I didn't know if she really picked up on any of that or if she was actually going to do it or not. But then 2 days later, it was a Wednesday night here, and we were driving home from church, and she'd been upstairs with all the kids and learning about Queen Esther and how Queen Esther had stood up for what she believed in and how she was brave and strong. And so I asked Taylor, hey, have you ever stood up for what you believed in and been brave and strong? And I kind of thought, I don't know, she's only five. How many opportunities has she had to do that? But she said, yeah, I just did that today. And I was like, oh, really? What happened? And she said, well, I'm going to call this kid Johnny just because I made that name up. And I don't want to use the kid's real name because you might know the kid. It could be your little brother for all I know. So I'm just going to say Johnny. She said, yeah, I did that today. I was sitting there, and Johnny got in trouble, and he got sent into the hall again, like he always does. And so all the kids at my table started saying, Johnny's a loser, and they were making fun of him. Johnny's a loser. And so I said, hey, Johnny's not a loser. Don't call him a loser. If you're going to call someone a loser, call me a loser. I don't care. And I was like, you did that? I wouldn't do that. I would have never done that. I was like, wow, that is really cool. That I couldn't believe that she did that. In fact, especially since a couple days before, she had just been the one being made fun of. So I love it that she was so bold in that moment. Whenever I see someone stand up for what they believe in and be really bold about what they believe in, it's really inspiring to me. Even when it's a child, I just think, wow, that's really cool how bold somebody can be sometimes. That's neat. But it's inspiring, but it's also kind of convicting because I know that a lot of times in my life, I have not been that bold. I'm sure there's been many, many times where I have not stood up for what I believed in. I've not been bold. I've not said what I should have said in a certain moment. One time I was working in the mall when I was in college, and I was working in a store in the mall, and there was always the mall security guards would come in and all the time and like talk to us when we weren't busy, and they would always tell us about these like wild nights they'd had the night before and stuff like that, and they were always talking about stuff, and we're like, okay, that's cool. Thanks for telling me. Anyway, and so like there was, you know, you just working in the mall, getting to know people. One day, no one else was in the store, just me, and this one security guard guy walks in and he said, hey, I got something to ask you. Everybody else in this mall is in a bad mood all the time. They're always complaining about something or saying bad stuff about people and they hate their jobs. But you're not like that. You're always in a good mood. You're happy. What's going on with you, man? What are you on, man? That's what he said. What are you on, man? And I was like, oh, I should say something right now, like really good about my Christian faith and how I have joy and all this stuff. But all for some reason, I just go, I'm on Jesus, man. And he was like, okay. And he like walked away. And I was like, oh, man, I don't know. I don't think that was all I should have said. That was weird. I didn't know what else I should say. Anyway. You guys, there's people that stand up on this stage all the time and they say, hey, you need to be bold. You need to stand firm. You need to be strong in your faith. You need to do all these things. You need to not be ashamed and you need to be willing to stand out. And that's all fine and good, but I just don't think it's that easy. It can be awkward and it can be intimidating and it can be terrifying at times depending on the situation. So over the next few weeks, you guys are going to be learning about what it means to be bold. You're going to be looking at the life of Daniel. There's a lot in the book of Daniel that talks about being bold and standing firm and standing for what you believe in. And to start off tonight, we're just going to look right at the beginning of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. So we're going to look at that. I'm going to turn there now, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I think these verses are going to be up on the screen. We're going to kind of look at this as we go. But in the very first verse of the first chapter of Daniel, it says this. And there's a bunch of big words, big people's names, big people's big names. I don't know. There's big names that I can't pronounce in this, so just bear with me. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. All right. I know just from those verses you might not pick up on this, but this is a super intense situation. God's people have been conquered by an enemy kingdom, Babylon. They've been conquered by Babylon, and Babylon was ruled by a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar did not worship the one true God. He did not want anybody under his rule to worship the true God. In fact, he wanted people to worship him. And so he conquered the nation of Israel. He conquered God's people, and he began the process of trying to get God's people to conform to his way of life, to a new way of life. And this is where Daniel and his friends come in. Picking up right there in verse 3, it says this: "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility." This is who he wanted. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So, here are some folks coming into the story. Nebuchadnezzar is attempting to convert God's people to his new way of life. So he orders Daniel and a bunch of other young guys like him to come to the capital city and learn Babylon's language and history and customs. And these young guys are supposed to eat the king's food. They're supposed to drink the king's wine. And this was to make them strong and to make them part of this new culture and to get rid of the culture of God, the kingdom of God that they were part of. Then it goes on to say this in verse 8: "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel and his friends were refusing to be defiled by the king's food. The thing is, there was really nothing wrong with the king's food. I mean, it wasn't spoiled or poisoned or hadn't been dropped on the floor or anything like that. There was nothing wrong with it. This was Daniel and his friends. This was their way of saying, we're not going to be part of this new culture. We don't want to be associated with this. We're going to stand firm in what we believe. We want to be set apart. We're part of God's kingdom. We're part of God's people. We're not part of this culture. We're not going to let you convert us and conform us into your ways. That's what they were trying to do there. So in verse 15, it goes on to say this: "At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." So Daniel and his friends, they chose to be bold, to trust God, and God took care of them. So much so that they outperformed all the competition. And it was never really about food. It was about refusing to submit to any kingdom that was not God's kingdom. Now, I know we hear a story like that, and it's kind of weird because we don't really face those types of situations. It's different than what we face every day. It's so long ago. It's a weird situation that we can't really imagine putting ourselves in. But I think we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we have in common with Daniel? What do we have in common with Daniel? And I think if you really think about that, you could come up with this answer. Just like Daniel, we live in a time and a place where the values and priorities of God clash with the values and priorities of the world around us. I mean, think about it. You guys could probably come up with other examples than just these that I'm going to say, but the world says, make all the money you can. But Jesus says, give it away and be generous. The world says, if others treat you horribly, it's okay to be horrible back to them. But Jesus says, love your enemies. The world says, fame and popularity are the goal. That's what you should be working for. But Jesus says, put others first. The world says, follow your heart, do what makes you feel good, just, you know, whatever you feel like is right, that's what you should do. But Jesus says, follow me. Our world, in many ways, is in direct conflict with the kingdom of God. So like Daniel, we need to be bold and stand up for what we believe. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 through 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you catch that? It said, do not conform. Don't become like the world wants you to be. Just like Daniel wasn't willing to become like Babylon wanted him to be. We shouldn't conform to what the world wants us to be. We need to be bold. But to do that, we need to do something. Paul says in what I just read that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when we do that, God's will for us will become clear. So, out of all that, what I want us to walk away with is this. I think we need to make sure that we are filling up on God first. We need to make God the number one priority in our lives, above everything else. There's a lot of things that are important to us, but God needs to be above all of those, no matter what they are. Over the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot about, and you're going to be seeing a lot of examples from the book of Daniel about being bold and standing firm. But before you get there, I want you to think about the fact that Daniel and the others were able to pull off this boldness because of how they made sure to be filled up on God rather than filled up with the world around them. You can't be spiritually empty and expect to be bold. If you're walking around empty, you're going to conform to this world. You're never going to transform it. So, I came with a little challenge, and I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do this challenge myself this week, and hopefully beyond. Here's how I start my day every day. I'm laying in bed, and I wake up. Maybe my alarm goes off, or maybe my daughter wakes up and wakes me up. But as soon as I wake up in the morning, I roll over, and I grab this. And I go, oh, I wonder what the weather is today. And I look at it. I go, I wonder if anyone texted me last night. I look. I wonder what Facebook says. I look at it. I wonder what Twitter says today on Instagram. That's my first thing I do in the morning. I roll over and I grab this phone and I start looking at just random things, random social media stuff, emails, texts, weather, whatever. That's the first thing I do every morning. I start my day by looking at this. I start my day by letting the world get directly to me from the first time I open my eyes. That's how I typically start every single morning. How many of you do that same thing? Raise your hand. How many of you do that same thing? You grab your phone. It's one of the first things you do. You grab your phone. Maybe you grab another device of some kind. Yeah, okay. So here's the deal. Maybe it's something different for you. Listen up. Maybe it's something different for you. Maybe you do something else first thing in the morning. I don't know. It could be your phone. It could be something else. I don't know. Could be a lot of different things. We all have different things that we, different routines. But here's the challenge. We need to fill up on God first. So, I'm going to do this myself, because even, I'm being completely honest here, even this morning, that's the first thing I did, was I grabbed this phone. So what I'm going to do tomorrow morning is I'm not going to grab this first thing. I'm going to do something else. And here's some options that I could grab first thing in the morning. I could grab a Bible and read it. I could grab another, you know, devotion book of some kind that has some sort of scripture in it to read and memorize, or some sort of lesson to read and memorize. Or, you know what? I don't have to grab anything. I could just get up and start getting ready and be praying as I'm doing that. I could be thinking about what God wants me to do that day. I could be asking him to guide me and direct me that day and speak to me that morning as I'm getting ready of what he wants me to do. There's so many things. I could be thinking about a verse that I'm trying to memorize and just repeating it over and over in my head. I could be doing any of those things. I don't have to grab this phone first thing in the morning. It's not necessary. Maybe you can do some of those things too. Start your day with something other than your phone or another device or whatever else you start your day with. And then end your day that way too. End your day with something other than your phone or whatever device you normally end your day with. If we want the kind of boldness that Daniel and his friends had in this story that we read today, or in the different stories that you'll hear for the rest of this time, if we want that kind of boldness, then we have to be filled up with God and not with the things that this worldly kingdom has to offer us. So, I don't know if this is going to be a hard challenge for me. I hope you're up for it. I'm going to really try it. I hope you're up for it. It's going to be hard, honestly. And this is what I want you to do. I want you, I would love it if you, for those of you that take me up on this challenge, if you would let me know how it goes for you and the difference that it makes. That would be really interesting to me to hear from you about how it's going and the difference it's making. So, as you do this, if you take me up on this challenge, as you do it, and as you see a difference being made, I want you to get in contact with me, get a message to me somehow, or get a message to James or Chris or your group leaders. Get a message to them about how it's going, and if you see a difference being made, I would really be interested in knowing that. I'm going to be interested to see the difference it makes for me, too. Let us know if it makes you better at being bold and standing firm and standing up for what God wants you to do and what you want and what he wants you to stand up for. So over the next few weeks, like I said, you're going to have some great conversations about being bold and about being fearless in your faith. You're going to hear some really cool stuff from the book of Daniel. But this week, let's get the conversation started by responding to this simple idea. If you want to be bold, fill up on God first. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this night where we can come here and worship together and read from your word about something that happened so long ago, but something we can totally relate to today, and that is being bold and standing firm. And God, I know that the reason that people like Daniel and his friends were able to do that is because they were so focused on you and filled up with you and knowing exactly what you wanted from them because they had you as a priority in their lives. God, I know that for me, one of the reasons I become distracted away from your will is because there are times where you are not a priority. Other things get in the way. There's so many distractions. So God, help us all, help every single person in this room today to put away those distractions, to fill up on you first, and then to really be able to see how that helps when it comes to being bold and standing up for what we believe in and doing what it is that you want us to do. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. Make sure to follow us on your favorite social media platform @FirstStudentsOK.